Let us pray. He rules the world with truth and grace. Thank you, Father, for that reminder as we sang Joy to the World. For it is the grace that you have given us through Jesus Christ, that truth that drives our lives. So, Father, as we now turn to your word, we come as those who want to become even better at following Jesus. So, Father, we would ask your Spirit to teach us, to guide us, direct us, so that what we learn, we may live. So, Jesus, send your Spirit, we pray. May He put aside all those things in our lives that distract us, that we may focus upon your Word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, this morning we're going to continue on in our study of Hebrews. Now, 3 weeks ago, the last time we looked at Hebrews, we looked at chapter 2, verse 11, which reads, "Both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers." And if you recall, what I focused upon was the concept of same family. The same family. Now, families get to do special things together on occasion. And we've done that the last couple of weeks. Okay, December 3rd, we had, as a family, we gathered and we had a family event where the gospel was presented in a different fashion as we had the Legend of the Candy Cane play given. And then we had some fellowship and food, and it was a wonderful time, but a great family event. And then last week, we had another special family event where the gospel was presented in song and in scripture. As the choir shared their gifts of music with us and sang many of the traditional Christmas carols, and then I read scripture. And it was a special family event as we gathered as a family to worship God. You know, another thing that families should do is support one another. You know, I realize families can get messy too, okay? You know, we can butt our heads together once in a while. That's part of life. We all get that. But families should support one another. It's one of the things we do. And for many years, this congregation has had a ministry that will continue, and it's called Caring Hearts. And a lot of their ministry is to support the members of this congregation. And just as one example, what they do is bring meals to families that may need them at the moment, or during the holiday season, they will put together boxes of food. And it's just one of the things they do. Today, we'll celebrate another type of caring ministry, Stephen Ministry. I actually see Caring Hearts and Stephen Ministry as complementing one another. Complement with an E, okay, not with an I. They should complement each other with an I. That's the nice things, okay? Because I can easily see where Caring Hearts is perhaps working with a family, bringing them meals, and in that process they hear something and they think, maybe there's someone in this family could use a Stephen Minister. And they might come to Bobby or Juan or Diane or myself and say, explain the situation. And vice versa. One of the Stephen ministers might be meeting with someone and realize the family itself could use some support and might go to the Caring Hearts and work with them. I see them working together. The difference is Stephen ministers is primarily a one-on-one ministry, a man with a man, a woman with a woman, meeting once a week for an hour, and that might last for months, depending on the situation, okay? Whereas Caring Hearts is going to be more of a working within an entire family, okay? So that's why I see them working together. Now, you're going to see the Stephen ministers up here after a while, and let me just congratulate them. Kind of hard to do that when you're one of them yourself, so it's kind of weird. But I want you to know this. It was 50 hours of training here at the church, starting in September. We finished Monday night, sometimes on the weekends, mostly in the evenings. That's not counting the homework we had. And we had 100% attendance. That's how dedicated they are to this ministry. Okay, it's that important. Gave up family time and all kinds of things to do the training. So I don't know when we'll have another class of Stephen ministers, but it'll come up, you know, in eventually. Be praying about that. Is God calling you to this ministry? The training is wonderful, folks. In essence, we built another little family here, a sub-family. It's just the nature of the training. And men in particular, we need some more guys, okay? So be thinking about this, praying about this. Stephen ministers are not counselors, so please don't think of us in that way. We are listeners, trained in listening and praying and supporting. We're also trained in, if we see a situation where we believe someone needs professional counseling, then we're going to work together to find that for that person. But we are not counselors. All right, we're there to walk beside someone in a, whatever the situation may be. So please keep that in mind and be praying about that. It is very important. Another thing that this congregation is looking forward to in terms of caring for one another, supporting one another, your session voted Wednesday night to put in the budget to support hiring an intern from Denver Seminary to start working with our middle and high schoolers in particular. We're going to get that information out to Denver Seminary. By the way, if you're interested in this, we do want to have a committee from the congregation to actually do the interviewing and deciding who this person will be. So be praying about that as well. It's one of the ways we can support one another. All right? I mean, we care for each other, and that's what we do, and this is another way we can do that. I want to continue the theme of family now as we continue on in Hebrews chapter 2. I'm going to be reading verses 14 to 16 this morning. And we read, "Since the children have flesh and blood, he, Christ, too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels Christ helps, but Abraham's descendants." It is not angels Christ helps, but Abraham's descendants. That's a family. The descendants of Abraham. Now, you'll notice it does not say he helps everyone. Abraham's family, Abraham's descendants. So it's critical to know who those descendants are. And the sense of the word in Greek and helps is grabbing a hold of, laying hands on. That's the sense of that word that the writer of the Hebrews uses, that Christ grabs a hold of Abraham's descendants. So we're going to look at that because he's talking about a family here, who he helps. Now, some of you may be saying, well, who in the world cares about Abraham? Okay? Gosh, he lived, what, about 4,000 years ago, give or take a couple of centuries? What in the world would he have to do with us today? Well, he has a lot to do with us. And also, how in the world will we determine who Abraham's descendants are? We don't have genealogies that go back that far. So how in the world will we have a clue as to what the writer of the Hebrews is talking about here? Okay? Well, I'm going to do a very, very short history of Abraham today. Most of the references are in your bulletin, I think. I can't remember anymore. Most of them I'm not going to read because it's too long. But in Genesis chapter 12 is the call of Abram. Abram. Abraham's original name was Abram. I'm just going to read the first three verses. I'm not sure if I gave those to you, Mike, or not. "The Lord had said to Abram, 'Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you.'" Which is, Bill's interpretation is, Abram, pack your bags, start walking. When you get there, I'll tell you. I mean, that's in essence what this says. God told Abram, pack your bags, start walking, and when you get there, I'll tell you to stop. How many of us would do that? Now, we want to know the destination, right? We want to know where we're going. Now, here's the blessing God talks about starting in verse 2. God says, "I will make you, Abram, into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, And whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So this does have something to do with us. We are peoples on the earth, right? It has something to do with us. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you, Abram. That's why he's important. Now, Abram was relatively old here at this point in time. In Genesis chapter 15, God promises Abram a son that will come from his own body. He and his wife Sarai are childless. But God promises him a son from his own body. And there is a verse, Genesis 15:6, which is absolutely critical in understanding Scripture. God promises Abram a son, and here's what Genesis 15:6 says. Abram believed the Lord, and the Lord credited it to Abram as righteousness. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. It's about belief. Even when, from Abram's perspective, it looked like this isn't going to happen. My wife is past menopause. She cannot have children. And it doesn't look like it can happen. So in Genesis 16, you see Abram going sort of down the road the culture would take in that day and age. Apparently that was acceptable in that day and age. It would not be acceptable today. Sarai was not able to have a child, so she gave to her husband Abram a woman by the name of Hagar, who was a maidservant. And with Hagar, Abram had a son named Ishmael. Okay? And that was the culture's way of dealing with issues when someone was childless. So Abram now has a son named Ishmael. But this was not what God was talking about in his promise. Now, if you look at the end of chapter 16, Abram is 86 years old. At the beginning of chapter 17, Abram is now 99 years old, so 13 years pass. So Ishmael is now 13 years old. And I'm going to read chapter 17, verses 1 through 8. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will confirm my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers." Abram fell face down, and God said to him, "As for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham, which means father of many." He's got one child, and it's not through his wife. "For I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you." Notice this continual emphasis upon Abram's descendants, his family, all these people that will come from him. Now, some of this really kind of, I think, is funny. I mean, Abram was a very wealthy man. Okay, he had a lot of servants, Scripture says. So can you imagine him calling his servants and his very small family together and saying, "I just talked with God, and he told me that you're supposed to start calling me Abraham." Now, they know that means father of many. Now, we're respectful servants, so we're not going to stand there and snicker, because he has one son, and it's not through his wife. But can't you imagine the servants later on going about their business going, "Can you believe this? Father of many? Give me a break." You know, I mean, think about Abraham having to stand up and say that. I think it would have been rough, but he did anyway. Now, in Genesis chapter 18, three visitors show up to Abram and Sarai and say, "Oh, Ishmael is not what God was talking about. You two will have a son." And Abram is 99 years old, Abraham. His wife is 89 years old.
Sarah laughs.
Yeah, right, I'm going to have a son. A year later, Isaac is born to them. That's in Genesis chapter 21. Isaac is born and Abraham is 100 years old. But notice, when was Abraham declared righteous? Before any of this ever happened. When God told him, you will have a son from your own body. Many years before Isaac was born, Abram believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. As righteousness. Abraham is very important. Now we're talking about Abraham's descendants. And as I said earlier, well, how in the world are we going to figure that out? Well, let's take a look at a genealogy. I don't know about you, but my normal reaction when I'm reading Scripture and I come to the genealogy is what? What do you think I do? Skip it. You're darn right. Okay. You know, hey, I can't pronounce most of the names, and most of the names don't make sense to me anyway. So normally, like probably most of you, when you're reading Scripture, it's like, okay, I'm jumping down here. I'll pick up reading again. I think a lot of that has to do with our own culture. We don't probably put as much emphasis upon genealogies as the Jewish culture does. To the Jews, this was incredibly important. Incredibly important. A, could you prove that you are a physical, biological descendant of Abraham? That is incredibly important to them. And B, which tribe did you come from? Because the tribe has a lot to do with, can you be a priest or could you be king over Israel? These were incredibly important. So we're going to look at some genealogies. We will start with Matthew chapter 1. I will not read the whole thing. Okay. But let's go to the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 1. And let's talk about this genealogy a little bit here. Like I said, I'm not going to read this. I would probably mispronounce most of the names anyway. But there are some important names here. It does start with a record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham. Critical. As you move on down in verse 2, we see the tribe of Judah, which is incredibly important. As you scoot on down to verse 6, we see King David, incredibly important. And as you go on down to verse 16, you eventually get to Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called the Christ. I've only tried to hit certain names that are very, very important here. The fact that Joseph comes through Abraham proves that he is Jewish by descent. Okay? Coming through the tribe of Judah and also King David means important things about the kingship or priesthood. However, as I was studying for this and looking at this, there's a big oops in this genealogy that I never knew about. If you go to Matthew chapter 1, verse 11, there is a name here, Jeconiah. Now, it's also spelled Jehoiachin in the Old Testament. It's the same person. I would have blown right by this. This name is critical. It's critical. Why? Well, we're going to turn to Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 22, to see why this name is very, very important. Now, remember, it's Jeconiah in the New Testament, but that's a spelling also of Jehoiachin, which is used in the Old Testament. Starting in verse 24, but I'm not going to read the whole thing. Let me just go to verse 28. So Jeremiah 22, starting at verse 28. And here they're using the spelling of Jehoiachin, which is Jeconiah that we read in the genealogies. Is this man Jehoiachin a despised broken pot an object no one wants? Why will he and his children be hurled out, cast into a land they do not know? Oh, land, 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 hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Lord says. Record this man as if childless, a man who will not prosper in his lifetime, for none of his offspring will prosper, and here's the kicker, none will sit on the throne of David or rule anymore in Judah. No one from Joseph's line can sit on the king of Israel, sit on their throne. That's what Jeconiah says in Matthew's genealogy. Any physical, key word, biological descendant of Joseph can never sit on the throne of Israel because of Jeconiah. Okay? Joseph is not the biological father of Jesus. If he was, Jesus could not be king. One of the interesting little tidbits I came across when studying, I'd never known that before. It's fascinating. That's why these things were very important to the Jews, the genealogies. Very important. Because if we had been Jewish living back then, and the first time we read Matthew, and we saw Jeconiah, we'd go, none of his descendants can be king. We'd have known that. We'd have learned that growing up. Interesting, interesting, interesting. Now, there is another important genealogy that we want to look at in Luke chapter 3. And it starts in verse 23. I'll just read the beginning, but I'm not going to read the whole thing. It's too long. Now, Jesus himself was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. He was the son, so it was thought, of Joseph. And then it starts going down, the son of Heli, and so on and so forth. But as you go through this genealogy, you will also see King David. You will also see Judah, the tribe of Judah. You will see Abraham. And Luke actually takes the genealogy all the way back to Adam. Now, again, for most Americans, we read that, we're going, oh, yeah, it's time to yawn and skip. This is important, okay? This is important. For example, I've listed the important names. Adam, that means the person's a human being. Abraham, person's Jewish by descent. Judah and David means this person could be king of Israel. All important stuff. But let's look at Luke chapter 3 and verse 23. Now, Jesus himself was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. He was the son, so it was thought, of Joseph, the son of Heli. Now, if you happen to have your book, your Bible, keep your hand in Luke and go back to Matthew chapter 1. And we will go all the way down to verse 16. And Jacob, the father of Joseph. Oh, Bible's got errors. We can throw it away. We can get rid of it. Bible's got a mistake in it. Because now we have two different guys who's the father of Joseph, right? And not so fast. Okay, not so fast. This is one of the things that's thrown out about the Bible, and people don't bother to study. Okay. There's a very interesting thing that happens in Luke's in that genealogy in chapter 3 that, again, I did not know until I started studying for this message. It was originally written in Greek. And in Greek, of course, they do language a bit differently than we do. For example, when we mention someone's name, we don't use the definite article. You know, I don't say, this is the Juan, right? I don't say, this is the Robin. We don't do that in English. In Greek, they do. They can do that. They'll use the definite article, the word the, before a name. For us in English, it would sound totally weird, but for them, it was normal. this entire genealogy in Luke, every name has the definite article except one name, Joseph. His is the only name in there that does not have the definite article. See, what's happening between these two genealogies is this. Matthew is giving us the genealogy of Joseph. Joseph cannot be the father of Jesus, because if he was, Jesus could not sit on the throne of David. Luke is giving us whose genealogy? Mary's. Mary's. It was not the typical thing to list a genealogy through the wife or the mother, but it's not unheard of, it was just rare. Notice Mary, the mother of Jesus. The genealogy has Adam. Jesus is a human being, God in human flesh. Abraham, a descendant of Abraham. Judah and David. He can be king because Jeconiah is not in the line of Mary. This is interesting stuff, folks, and it's powerful because it tells us who Jesus Christ is. Jesus has the credentials to sit on the throne of Israel. He has all the credentials. And it's through Mary's line that he has the credentials, not Joseph. Joseph was not the biological father of Jesus. So we're talking about Abraham's descendants, so it might be interesting to find out what Jesus had to say about this. This whole idea of Abraham's descendants. Who is Abraham's family? Let's turn to the gospel according to John chapter 8. And we will start with verse 31. And this is one of the confrontations Jesus is having with some of the Jewish leaders. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered Jesus, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been the slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free?" Interesting for someone to say that when who's in charge of their country at this point in time? The Romans. So sort of interesting they would even say this, but nevertheless. They said, "Hey, we're Abraham's descendants. We're not the slaves of anyone." Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know you are Abraham's descendants, yet you are ready to kill me," Jesus says, "because you have no room for my word. I'm telling you what I have heard, what I have seen in my Father's presence, and you do what you have heard from your father." "Abraham is our father," they answered. "If you were Abraham's children," said Jesus, "then you would do the things Abraham did. As it is, you are determined to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do such things. You are doing the things your own father does." Notice, at first Jesus says, "I know you are Abraham's descendants." Then later in the conversation he says, if you were Abraham's children, you would not do these things, because Abraham did not do them. What's going on? When he said, "I know you're Abraham's descendants," he says, "I know you're a biological descendant of Abraham." But what did Abraham do? He believed God. And that's why Jesus later says, "If you were Abraham's children, you would not do these things. You would not try to kill Jesus. You would believe God." The issue is not physical descent from Abraham. It is belief. It is faith in Christ. That's who his descendants are. And that's what Jesus is saying here to these Jews who he's arguing with at this point in time. It's not because you're a biological descendant of Abraham. Because after all, what did Abraham do? He believed God. He had faith in God's promises. That's what distinguishes Abraham's children. And the Apostle Paul talks about this as we come to the end here. In Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. Now the setting for this, because I'm going to jump into the middle of something here, is earlier in Galatians. It actually happened in a different place in Antioch. But the Apostle Paul had to confront the Apostle Peter. Remember, most of the early Christians were Jewish. But as Gentiles became believers in Christ, the issue arose, well, do they have to become Jewish and follow Jewish law or not? Well, initially, Peter was willing to sit down and share a meal with these Gentile believers in Christ. But eventually, some people came to Peter and said, well, you're Jewish, you shouldn't be eating with these Gentiles. And so Peter starts to back off. Well, Paul comes and gets in his face. Gets in Peter's face. I mean, they're apostles of Christ, but this is, again, where families sometimes butt heads, right? And Paul says, no, Peter, you're wrong. You are wrong. What are you doing? They don't have to become Jewish, and he has a long conversation with them. Apparently, the same thing was happening in the church in Galatia. They're starting to say, well, these Gentile Christians, they need to become Jewish. They've got to follow the Jewish law. And here's how Paul responds to them in chapter 3, verse 1. You foolish Galatians. There's a nice way to make friends, right? You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? He just wants to know one thing. How did you receive the Spirit? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Have you suffered so much for nothing, if it really was for nothing? Does God give you His Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believe what you heard? Which way is it? Consider Abraham, Paul writes. He believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. The Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. So what does it mean to be part of Abraham's family? Who is Abraham's descendants? Who are the ones that Christ helps, grabs a hold of? Who are they? The ones who have faith in Jesus Christ. That's what he's telling the Galatians. That's what Jesus told the Jews. It's not about physical descent. It's about faith in Christ. Let's pray. Mighty God, sometimes as we read Scripture, we see things that, at least from an American culture, well, it's easy to kind of blow right by them and not pay attention to them. We have to remember that the Bible was written primarily within a Jewish culture. And some things were very important to them that we just don't consider important anymore. But we thank you, Lord, that you have them in your word so we can learn from these and grow from these. Thank you, Father, for your promise that all the nations will be helped. All the descendants of Abraham, I should say, will be helped by Jesus Christ. So, Father, we thank you. For those who have faith in Christ, if there's anyone here this morning who does not, we pray this person would turn to Christ right now. to the light of the world. That little baby born in a manger who grew up to go to that cross and die for our sins. Thank you, Jesus. And thank you, Father, that in our walk with faith, you gift us. You give us different gifts. And here in just a few moments, we're going to commission the Stephen ministers as they want to share their gifts with you, Lord God, as you work through us to minister to others. So thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.